You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Second Timothy chapter number 2, if you would, and as we always do, let's find out who needs a fill-in-the-blank sheet tonight. Right down front here, if you would, Brother John. Nice and high, if your hands please, real nice and high. Anybody else? Need a fill-in-the-blank sheet? Just Michaela, right down here, if you would. All right, no one else? Pen? How about a pen? About a two-week vacation, who could use that? Goodness, couldn't we all right now? All right, my wife's out of town, she's up in Napa, she's got the girls with her, and I've got the fellas with me, and so today, Silas comes home and says, Dad, I want a tattoo. I was like, all right, give me your arm. He comes over and I grab a pen and I give him a big heart on his arm and I put mom in the middle of it. I took a picture of it and I texted it to my wife and I said, while the cat's away, the mice will play. And she loved it there. But my dad, when he was 13 years old, gave himself several tattoos. And just like the level of pain that he must have endured to do that with just like a pen, like, you know, just he endured that. So he put a little heart on his arm, and he had Cat, because his nickname was Catfish. It's the South, who knows why. My dad was Catfish, and my uncle was Worm. I called my uncle Tommy. I called him, his name was Tommy Wayne. I called him Uncle Worm my entire life. If I saw him today, I'd say, Uncle Worm. I don't know why. I don't know why they nicknamed him that. I have no idea. It's the South. We don't have a lot of reasons for what we do. But anyway, I don't know how I got off and all that. So I was just thinking, you know, but my wife's gone, and of course we'll mark off his arm so it's, you know, not permanent or anything like that. But Kelly, on the way up there, she last night was a little bit sick, and in the car she threw up several times for my wife, and glad I was not there for that, because there probably would have been more throw up in the car. But anyway, but just pray for her. She's not feeling too good, little Kelly. But we're without her for a couple days. But she's going to go see her mom tomorrow morning at the hospital, which is 2.5 hours away from Napa. They're in Chico, and at a hospital there. And so just pray for that too, if you would, that whole situation. Then Faith speaking at a mother-daughter banquet for them, and then flying back on Friday. And so that's a busy time for them there. It's good to see Stephanie Connolly with us here back down to see mom. And Miss Virginia, and so it's good to have you here. I'm looking around for any other visitors, but all right. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in your Bibles here, and I want to preach tonight. I'm sorry, right before you jump into that, teenagers, if you have a desire for youth conference, for a fundraiser, please see me and let me know so we can get that going, okay? All right, back to the Bible. When I was preparing for this series, and the series is entitled Dig In, and really talking about discovering the treasures of the Word of God and digging into the Scriptures. Oftentimes, we are very surface, and that's okay. When you're first getting saved, you're just reading the Bible, and you're finding what the obvious things are. I remember when I first started really reading the Bible, there were verses that I just liked. You know, and God and Jesus shall come with his holy angels. And I was like, yeah, I like that verse, you know, or whatever. But eventually you start to understand what you're reading, and then to be able to figure out the stuff you don't understand while you're reading, and then glean spiritual truths out of this, apply it to your life, teach others. So there's a progress here that goes in your Christian life. We cannot stay in the shallow end, though. We cannot stay as Christians in the shallow end. And it's important why. I will tell you a little bit later on why. But I did make an assumption while preparing for this series. And it's not always a good idea to make an assumption. I assumed, though, that everyone in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I assumed that every Christian would see the importance of the Bible study and have a desire to study the Bible. But that might not be true. There might be some watching or here tonight that really for you, you know, thinking about adding more to your schedule, thinking about a study sounds like a bad word to you. I don't want to study, but I don't want to discourage you anyway. I want to encourage you. My goals here are to help you see how important it is, to help you see how fun it is, to help you see how rewarding it is to study the Bible, and how to do it, how to actually study. And so over the next several weeks, I'm going to give you several different Bible study methods. And maybe one, and maybe, you know, if I give you five of them, maybe four don't work for you. Maybe one is the one. Maybe you want to switch it up. I want to give you options. I want to give you some easy stuff. I want to show you how to just get some basic things and what you're looking for in a text, how to interpret it, how to, you observe, interpret, and then apply. And we're going to look at that probably next week. And I want to give you tools and tell you, hey, here's a free resource you can find online. Here's a good book that if you're just going to have one book, this is the one, or whatever. And I want to just help you with some of those things and encourage you. But I want everybody in our church to have a method of Bible study. Everybody, from these teenagers on up, you need to have a method of Bible study. And that doesn't mean every day, 2 hours, you know, and all of that, but a method of systematically working through it. And it could be something topical, where you're picking a topic, or where you're dealing with certain passages of Scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I won't get too far right now. But to start off this series, I want to make a case for why you need to have this regular time. And why at the end of this, if you're not reading your Bible, I want you to decide to do that. And if you are reading, but it's very cursory, it's very topic on the surface, and you're just getting it done, and it's not always enriching. Sometimes you read and you're like, I don't even know what I read. I didn't get anything from it. I hope that after this, we'll have some preparation for the study. I want to pray quickly, and we'll jump into 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. Lord, I fully understand there may be some that this is not a subject matter to them that is of incredible importance or as something that is even very interesting. I'm not sure where every level is, but I know, God, that there are the vast majority of people in this room, the vast majority of people watching, they want to know the Word of God. They want to know what your book says for them, to apply it, but also to discover the hidden treasures, the things that are beneath the surface where you have to go digging to find them. And so I pray, God, that we would find that today and that we would get that passion in us and find some help over the next couple weeks of this series. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've never been panhandling. I've never been up to, you know, I know we live in the state where the gold rush was, but I've never gone out and just dug for gold. I've never done that. I don't plan on doing that. But you know what? Oftentimes, you don't find gold on the surface. You have to go digging for it. It's a rare thing to find that. If you're going to strike a vein of gold, you know, what are you doing? You're excavating. You're searching. You know, if you're going to go find out the tomb of King Tut, you know how it was found? Excavation. People, I forget the man's name now, but he went searching for something like 20 years and spent millions of dollars of somebody's money who paid for him to go do it. And right on the verge of giving up, he found on the side of Ramses' tomb a hidden stairwell that led to King Tut's tomb. Now, what I'm saying is, if you're going to find the good stuff, you got to dig. You got to dig. There's a lot of good stuff on the surface. You know, you can read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and you can get a lot from that. But if you dig in deeper, it is so rich and so wonderful, and that's what we want to do and figure out how to do in this series. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 15, study. There's that word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study really is talking about doing your best, making every effort, working hard to do something with intense effort and motivation. So what you're going to do for God, do it with intense motivation and effort, giving your best. So it involves an eagerness and a desire for this. But then it says to be a workman. Study, work hard to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Really, that means a worker. That's what the word means, a worker or a laborer. A worker or a laborer, okay? And so you're studying, you're working hard, you're laboring to show yourself approved unto God. Look at this. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love that phrase. Rightly dividing means to teach correctly, to guide on a straight path, to expound rightly, to give accurate instruction. How much wrong instruction is out there today? You know why there's so much wrong instruction? Because people aren't rightly dividing the word. They don't study the word as they should. They don't study to find out what the Bible says. They read their ideas into the Bible instead of reading what the Bible ideas out of it. That's exegesis, where you're reading the ideas out of the Bible. Eisegesis is when you're putting your ideas into the Bible. And so we'll get to that a little bit maybe in a week or two. But I love what the actual Greek words there mean. When it says rightly dividing, the Greek words there would mean this: cutting a straight line. Cutting a straight line. What was Paul's occupation besides missionary? Tent maker. Do you think for Paul, cutting a straight line was important? I think it was. You ever see people put things together and you're like, ooh, that was not your talent. Well, Paul, you know, he's putting things, straight lines were important. And what he's saying here is, hey, we need to be very careful how we cut and dissect the Word of God, because it's got to be perfect. We got to get the interpretation right here. And so that's what he's saying. So we don't want a distorted picture of the Bible. We want to rightly divide the Word of truth, okay? So what does Bible study do for me? Why do you need this? Why is it so important? I will give you several reasons with hopefully a lot of insight in between here. First of all, I want you to write this in. Bible study, what's it do for me? It cultivates a greater appreciation for my salvation. It cultivates a greater appreciation for my salvation. You know what studying the Bible does? When you look from Genesis all the way to Revelation, oftentimes we think, well, Jesus is just talked about in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, and then Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus, and then there's some messianic prophecies in the book of Psalms, and you know, Genesis 3:15, of course, the first prophecy of Jesus there, not mentioned by name. Micah chapter, I can't remember the chapter now, chapter 8 or something, where it talks about Bethlehem Ephrata, where Jesus comes out of, and then you've got Zechariah where he talks about the donkey, and so there, no. Jesus is talked about throughout the whole Bible, and you see, well, I don't see that, because we're not digging in, and I want to help us see that when you study the Bible, you will see Jesus throughout the entire Scripture. Because you say, well, Genesis chapter 1:1, where's Jesus there? Well, you got to connect the passage that says, by him all things consist, and by him were all things created. And you say, oh, Jesus was the one in the beginning creating with God. So Genesis 1:1, you see, and all the way through to the last amen in Revelation chapter 21. And so when you're studying the Bible, it will help you connect God's plan. It will help you connect Jesus' sacrifice and your salvation. Now, the theme of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ and his salvation. So why would it just talk about it in the New Testament, right? So salvation will be seen throughout. The gospel message is the predominant message throughout all of Scripture. And studying the Bible helps us to understand it and to weave the scarlet thread from Genesis through Revelation. And so understanding that. Now listen, why is that important? Because oftentimes the main thing in our life is not the gospel, but it should be. And if you study the Bible and you say, well, what's the main message here? That's what the main message in my life should be. And it's the gospel message. It's Jesus Christ. So studying is going to help me see the big picture of the Bible. And it's also going to help me realize God's immense love for me. Now, the added bonus, if you'll write this in, the added bonus to this is the assurance of salvation that it gives. The assurance of salvation. Studying the Word of God will reveal very quickly to you, as you study through certain books especially, it will reveal to you whether or not you truly are saved. Why? Because there's so many identifying markers in the Bible about your salvation. And as you're studying through, the Holy Spirit is either going to witness with your spirit or else tell you, hey, you're lost. But the great thing about the Bible, excuse me, as you study through it, as a saved person, is you start feeling the conviction about things you need to change. But the Holy Spirit's also teaching you and bringing your spirit more life and showing you that there's assurance to your salvation. It's a wonderful thing. So studying the Bible does that for us. Number two, studying the Bible, what's it do for me? It draws me closer to the author. It draws me closer to the author. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, if you would. Proverbs chapter 2. And as you're going there, I'm going to find Psalm 119. But you're going to Proverbs chapter 2. I just realized that's the next point, is Proverbs chapter 2. Oh, well. We'll get there in a minute. You're there early, but that's okay. So it draws me closer to the author. Now just think about this logically with me. We're commanded to obey God. But do we even know what God wants? Do we even know who God is? A lot of people blame things on God, their actions, that God's okay with this. But I would dare ask, do they know God? Because that's a very important distinction. Do we know what the commandments are? How can we obey if we don't know what God said? How about, are we commanded to keep the Sabbath? Are we commanded to, do the dietary laws apply to us? Which 10 commandments do we have to obey as New Testament church age Christians? So you can see that, so as you're looking through Scripture, we're going to find out, what is it that God wants from us? What is commanded to me? What is commanded to Israel? When I read and study the Bible, I see the promises that God made to me. Can you claim every promise in the Bible? No, you can't. Did you know that? Did you know that God made promises only to Israel? And God did not, there are some promises that God did not make to you, but they are in the Bible. And so understanding that helps us to realize what God promises us, because people claim promises that God made to Israel and then wonder why that God didn't come through for them. Because you're not rightly dividing the word. You have to learn to do that. That's where study comes in. Studying your Bible answers the questions of what God expects from us, but it also, and this is key, helps us to understand the heart of God better. The heart of God. That's so important. Let me ask you this. What are the names of God in the Bible? Well, Pastor, there's so many of them. What are the names of Jesus? What are the pictures of salvation? What do the parables mean? What is a parable? What names is the Holy Spirit given? What names was Jesus given? What prophecies can we see? How many of them are in the Old Testament of Jesus? What are God's attributes? Now, all of that helps us understand the author better. It always amazes me when people blame God for things, especially when it's Christians. When Christians blame God for things or get angry at God, people accuse God of so many things that he did not author. God's not the author of confusion. God's not the author of sin. God's not the author of temptation. And so many different things. You know why people accuse God and get mad at, bitter at God? Because they don't know him. And why don't they know him? Because they don't know the word. They're not in the Bible like they need to be. They don't know the word of God. So Bible study gives me a greater appreciation for my salvation, draws me to the author. But thirdly, it gives me wisdom and guidance that's needed in life. Wisdom and guidance that's needed in my life. Now, you're in Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read Psalm 119, verses 33 through 35. And it says there, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." So, God, give me the understanding so I can walk the right way. Look at Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and thou searchest for her as for hid treasure." So you got to search, you got to be seeking, you got to be digging in. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord." So get what that verse is saying. Why aren't people afraid of God? Why aren't people scared to death about their sin? About living in sin, about flaunting sin. Why aren't people doing that? I'll tell you why. Because they're not seeking the wisdom of the Word of God. Because when you dig in and you realize what 2 Corinthians 5 calls the terror of the Lord, man, you're going to say, okay, no, God hates sin. God is not going to let me get away with this. God is going to deal with me. The fear of the Lord. And then it's also going to give you the fear in the sense of actual fear, but of reverence and awe and saying, what a mighty God we serve. But you don't get that. Why don't people have that? Because they're not searching for this. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want to know God. Well, then dig in. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's where it comes from. It comes from there. So the Bible gives me wisdom, studying the word of God that's needed in life. I don't know where my kids got this, but my boys have an eight ball. You know what an eight ball is? You know, you shake it. You ask it a question, you know. If you think it's wrong, just, you know, forgive us, okay? And you don't do it, all right? My kids aren't sitting there going, should I do the lottery? Oh, yeah. No, we're not doing that, okay? That's not how I find out what I'm going to preach every week either, okay? Do I need to preach on this? You know, we don't use it. It's just kind of funny. But I do use to get the kids to go to bed. Should the kids go to bed now? Yep, said yes. You know, I'm just kidding. But he's like, Titus is like, that's how you do it? No, I'm kidding. But so many Christians decide what to do just about that randomly. Oh, that's what I should. We're guessing. We're guessing. Or we're just going with what feels right. They leave it up to chance or desire. Look, you don't need to have your palm read. You don't need a fortune teller. Okay, you need the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe to direct your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay, so Psalm 119, order my steps according to thy word. So over and again, we see the Bible will give us the wisdom that we need because it's the word of the omnipotent God. Christians, you know, oftentimes we turn to self-help books and counselors for direction that are non-Christian or whatever. I'm not against self-help books, you know, or necessarily, you know, going to counselors or things like that. I'm not against them, but they have to be pointing you in the way of the Bible or else it's not true. Or else there's no truth in them. Number four, what else does this do for us? It brings the blessings of God upon my life. Studying your Bible brings you more blessings. Now, who in here tonight would be like, Pastor, I don't want any more blessings. I'm just fed up with all the blessings I have. I can't take any more. I cannot take any more blessings. I'm not that way. I'm like, shower it down. Bring it on. I want more blessings. I'm blessed beyond all measure, yes, but I'll take more. I'll always take more. And so look at the Bible says, Revelation 1:3 on your sheet there. It is. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now the correct interpretation of that is referring to the book of Revelation. But could not we apply that by saying that the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Absolutely. So the blessing of God comes upon us as we read and hear and listen and obey and follow and study the word of God. How about Psalm 1:1-2? Blessed, there's that word again, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the blessed person. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I highlighted the word therein. Therein. Used twice. Why? Because we got to find out what's therein. We got to find out what's in the Bible. We got to study the word. It's not just enough to say, hey, I read it. But did you understand? Did you get something? If you're reading the Bible here tonight, I'm already happy. I'm already happy that you're at least doing that. That's great. That's wonderful. And especially if you've just gotten saved or just gotten in church or just come back to church and you're just beginning to get a regular Bible study going, hey, I am so happy about that. Some of us, though, have been saved a good long while. We've been reading our Bible a good long while. And maybe it's time we dig in. And even those of you who just started, dig in. I often tell our teenagers, I've said it many times throughout the years, and I've told adults this too, I encourage, if people are not walking with God at all, I encourage a 7-7-7 plan. 7 minutes of Bible, 7 minutes of prayer, 7 days a week, just to get started. 7-7-7. Why? Because now I will tell you this, the most important seven that I mentioned is the last seven, 7 days a week, because it builds consistency. And when you build consistency and you start reading the Bible, here's the thing. the Bible is almost, except for those who really got saved and like you just got saved and you're really into it. For the Christians, though, have been in church a long time and don't read their Bible, it's almost an acquired taste because you haven't been exercising those muscles. And so you read the Bible and you're like, oh, man, I've read this before, but it's just the same old thing. I'm not getting anything from it. But the more you get into it, the more you love it. And I will tell you, from the guy who, as a teenager, fell in love with the Bible. And then in Bible college, there were times where I was like, I'm going through the motions. And I got my love back for it. And then became a youth pastor. And there were times where I was going through the motions. And it's this whole roller coaster. Can I say from going to that, and I've not arrived. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not doing as much as I want to. But studying to where the hours are passing by and you don't even notice because you love it so much. That's not a pastoral thing. That's not God just saying, I'm going to let pastors really enjoy the Bible. No, that's us, all of us. And as you dig in, I'm telling you, you will begin to love it and your life will be blessed. You will feel it. It'll be an amazing thing. Number five, what else does the Bible do for you studying it? It helps me to identify false teachers and false doctrine. False teachers and false doctrine. One of the biggest threats to new Christians in the New Testament, if you read it, is the idea. And by the way, the biggest threat to a lot of people today is false doctrine and false teachers. Now, it's like the seed that was sowed in Mark chapter 4, and quickly the devil's trying to come and just snatch it away. As soon as you try to, as soon as somebody gets saved and wants to grow, the devil will throw as much disinformation at you as possible. You ever see these political campaigns? And there's just so much information about things, and you're like, I don't even know what's true. What's that doing? It's causing confusion. And that's what the devil really wants. So these things are so important. So it was in Philippians 3, we just studied, where Paul was warning his Christians, his believers that he had started the church with in Philippians chapter 3 there, about the Judaizers. In Galatians chapter 1, he warns the Galatians, and he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's saying, so even if other people come back that you know, and it looks like, hey, this person is angelic in form, and they're preaching an angel to you, or let's say an angel named Moroni or something similar to that comes and preaches something to you, let it be accursed, because it's not the truth. But the devil is sowing that. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this, verse 1 through 3, but there were false prophets also among people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, damning people, sending them to hell, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Hey, are there people today that speak evil of the way we do things as Christians? Yeah, they do. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or artificial words make merchandise of you. Are there people out there that claim to be Christians that just want your money? Mm-hmm. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And God's not going to sleep on that thing. God's going to take care of that. People that send other people to hell with their damnable doctrines because they want money, yeah, there's going to be a judgment upon that. The greatest weapon, and then Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 3 and 4, earnestly contend for the faith, for there have been people that have crept in unawares to you, that verse there. The greatest weapon against a lie is the truth, but you have to know the truth. The truth can set you free. How many Christians get swept up in prosperity gospel and get swept up by televangelists and things like this? And why are Christians converting to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam or just becoming atheists? Because we don't know the word. We're not studying. We're not approving ourselves to God with our hard work and labor in the word of God. Number six, it develops Christian maturity. It develops Christian maturity. To me, this is not an optional thing of Bible study. That's what I'm trying to get across. It's that we have to, the day and age in which we live, we have to know this book. But it develops Christian maturity. Helps me to grow. At 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, there's these bodybuilders and stuff that they're constantly, and I knew people in college that weren't bodybuilders, but they were trying to put on bulk. You know, it was these skinny little guys, they couldn't gain weight, so they're drinking all, and I've never had that problem. I've never been like, man, I just really need to put on some weight. Like, that's never been my issue. I can't even imagine what that's like, you know. I'm on the other end of the spectrum, right? And but there are some people that just cannot gain weight. So they're just, imagine that. They're constantly eating and drinking things and all of that, you know. And this mass gainer and all this stuff trying to gain weight. Michael Phelps, the swimmer. You guys know what I'm talking about? Did this help you when I did this? Michael Phelps, when he was training for the Olympics, 10,000 calories every day. Now, normal grown men, it's recommended 2,000. He's eating what five men should be eating every day. I looked up what he actually ate, and it was just ridiculous. I mean, just an enormous amount of food. Because why? Because he was in the water 6 hours every day and burning through it as he's swimming. Hey, here's another one. You guys ready? Should I do this one too or whatever? Okay, but anyway. But he was 10,000 calories. So he had to be consistently eating if he wanted to grow muscle because his body was burning through it so fast. And the more muscle you have, the more calories you burn. And it was, you have to have a consistent diet for that. And what I would say is you want to flex your spiritual muscles. You've got to have a consistent diet in the Word of God. The more you eat, the more you grow. The more Bible you take in, the more you will grow and the stronger you will become. Now, one aspect of Christian maturity also is not being swayed by every doctrine out there. And that's what Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 talks about, that we'd be no more children tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but that we're stable and we have a foundation because we're studying the Word of God. And if when you're studying, man, it keeps other things from derailing you and getting you off of your course. So you have to know what you believe. Number seven. Going quickly here, why else do we need to study the Bible? It equips me to defend my faith. To defend my faith. What do you do when your Catholic family members come up to you and ask you the tough questions? What if they say, okay, show me where there's no purgatory? Show me how works don't take you to heaven. What do you do when a coworker says, prove God's existence? What do you do when someone from Islam comes in and says, yeah, Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet. We believe he was born of a virgin, but he didn't die on the cross, and he wasn't our Savior. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with people challenging you? How do you deal with when your children come up to you and ask you questions? Well, you know, let's just talk to your Sunday school teacher. Well, what if the Sunday school teacher doesn't know? Sunday school teachers. So, Bible study helps with this. This was my key verse for several of my, for the teenagers many years in a row, it seemed like. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The defense of faith is called apologetics. Now, the word in we read in 1 Peter 3:15 there, where it says give an answer, that comes from the Greek word apologia, where we get apologetics from. It means to defend. It means to give an answer, not to apologize, but to defend like you're in a trial, to give an answer, to stick up for it. And sometimes, you know, the most shattering the most destabilizing thing in our faith can be when someone asks us a well-worded question. You ever see some billboards out there where people ask a question or they put like a quote of God from the Old Testament and then it's like atheist.com or something? There are billboards like that. And sometimes the damage that can be done by a well-worded question can be very shaking to a person's faith. My wife and I have often talked about how it seems like there could be questions that you can ask that take 5 seconds to ask, but would take 10 minutes to answer effectively. And so it's very simple to have a question just kind of shake you. What about this? Here's the big common one in our world today. If God's so good, why is there suffering? If God's so good, why is Ukraine suffering right now with Russia? Why does he step in? If God's so good, why did the Holocaust happen? That's his people. Why did he stand up and destroy them? And so questions like that and other questions can be like, why did, in the Old Testament, why did they murder babies of other tribes? Why didn't they leave the babies and the women alive? But they murdered them. Why did they do that? And for some of us, if we're not careful, we can be like, you know, why did they do that? Well, God was wrong. No, we got to go find out and study. It equips me to defend my faith. Number eight, it qualifies and prepares me to teach God's truth to the next generation. It qualifies and prepares me to teach God's truth to the next generation. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, that's the passage that's talking to parents saying, hey, you make sure you teach this to your kids, and that they teach it to their kids, and that they teach it to their kids. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's what he says in chapter 6, verse 4. And he says, teach that to your kids. Teach that over and over. The kids should be getting more Bible teaching from home than from church and school. That's one of the bad shifts that have happened in our country, is that kids used to be educated in the Bible by their parents, because their parents knew the scriptures. And in our busy culture, here's mom and dad both working at least 40 hours a week to pay for that car that's so important and all these other things. And sometimes you just got to pay that to live. I understand. I get it. But we've neglected to teach our children at home, and we've said, church, you do it. School, you do it. Now, our Christian school is going to teach your kids, if they're in the Christian school. That's one of our jobs. We're going to teach Bible, and that's one of my jobs as a pastor. But I tell you, if we're looking at who is most responsible for teaching your children and God's telling you which one it is, it's not me. It's parents. I'm going to do my job as best I can, but these four kids that I have, God's not looking at the Sunday school teacher to equip them as much as he's looking at me. And that's a heavy responsibility. Parents are the primary teacher of their children and should have the answer from the Bible. Sometimes kids ask you questions and you're like, I'll tell you that when you're older. You know the questions, parents, and you're like, whoo, okay, where'd you hear that? All right, that's a good question. We're going to talk about that when you're a little bit older. But when it comes to Bible things, it shouldn't be, oh, well, you know, let's hope they address that sometime. And well, I think it's this. Why don't we say, I don't know, but you know what? I'm going to go study that. I'm going to find out and get you an answer. And teach from home. That's a good thing. I'm hearing a lot of quietness here. How can you hear quiet? I'm not hearing much, so I'm wondering if there's some conviction on that point, because there is in my heart. Number nine, it enables me to accurately give helpful biblical counsel to others. I will just tell you this. Some people in our church should not be giving counsel. Let me change that. Most people in our church should not be giving counsel. Well, Pastor, that sounds mean. No, it's not. If you don't know how to give counsel, don't give counsel. If people come to you and ask you a question, you don't have to give them an answer if you don't know. That's the worst thing you can do, is to say, well, you know, I just think you ought to do this. Whoa, did you hear the whole situation? Because Proverbs says it's not wise before you hear both sides. And so you're just going to float your ideas out there and wash your hands of it because it's not you? We better be very careful. But what does studying the Bible do? Studying the Word of God gives us actual answers, so that when people come to us, we can say, hey, actually, there's a Bible principle here that I was just studying and reading. Let me share it with you, and maybe it applies to you. And why would we ever listen to counsel from someone that doesn't know the Bible? Why? Why? I always just like boggles my mind. Why would a teenager ever go to another teenager for counsel? Like, don't do that. You know, well, I just have these relationship problems at 15. I'm going to go to my 16-year-old friend because they're so much wiser. No. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. Get the Lord's counsel. So, I'm hoping tonight that we're seeing that this is for every one of us. So as we're going through this over the next weeks here, I don't know, 5, 6 weeks, whatever it is, that I haven't fully decided which ones I'm going to teach and not, how I'm going to teach. I'm still working on all that. But as we go through whatever length of time this is, I hope you'll see that everyone can do this. Everyone can have a systematic approach to it that can grow over time, that can start by digging in with your little, you know, those little shovels that you get like for your garden, you know, those little shovel, and you can start there, and hopefully over time you got the backhoe where you're digging in and you're just getting straight down to the good stuff. And Ben, that's where the rich stuff is, that's where the good stuff is, and I want to help you with that. Let me help you to prepare for this, okay, very quickly. Preparing for these next lessons we're going to do and for your Bible study, and you may already have a great system of Bible study. Hey, that's wonderful. I'm not here to tell you mine's better than yours. I'm not here to do that. I want to give you ideas, and maybe we can help you supplement. I don't know. But I want to give you a couple things here very quickly. Number one, carve out time in your daily schedule for Bible study. It may be 15 minutes. It may be 10 minutes. For some of you, it may be 20 or 30, or maybe more. But you need to make time. If you're not faithfully reading your Bible, and that's not where you're at right now, plan a time now. Plan it. Why? Because what gets planned gets done. So plan it. Make a start. I don't know how. Don't be a perfectionist about this. Well, where do I start? I'm going to wait till I get just every. I got to wait till I get the colored pencils in from Amazon. And I got to wait till I get this. And I got to wait till my desk comes in from IKEA and spend 3 weeks putting it together because I can't read Swedish. And then I got. You don't need to do all that. Make a start. Look. We make time for what's important to us. Make time. I've never regretted studying the Bible. I've never got done and thought, man, that was a waste of time. Oh, I can't stand this. No, never. I've thought that way about TV or my cell phone or whatever else. Number two, be prepared to take notes. Be prepared to take notes. Look, buy a journal. Use a computer program if you're tech savvy and that's what you want to do. My brother-in-law has a computer program where he has taken notes throughout his Bible, so if he goes on his computer program to James chapter 2 and he clicks on it, he sees all his notes that he's written ever for that passage. He's like making his own running commentary or something. That's not me. That's not me. My notes are everywhere. I've got a journal now, and that really helps me to stay focused, but maybe you just need to grab a legal pad, okay? But have something. Be prepared. You have to be able to write things down. Why? Because a short pencil is better than a long memory. Man, write it down. We are not as, you know, we think, well, I'm just older, I don't remember. No, you've lived longer. You got more stuff going on up there now. When you're younger, you got nothing bouncing around up there. And now you're older, you got all this information and wisdom. You can't fit everything in. Write it down. I've written things down and come back later and thought, man, that's a really good thought. I got to develop that into a message. Where'd that come from? I don't even remember that. You know, I'm taking notes on my phone all the time. Studying, okay, why did Joseph treat his brothers that way? Did he not know what he was doing or did he have a plan? I want to go study that. Why does the Bible say in Exodus, these are actual notes from the past week, why does it say in Exodus there that that God doesn't want people breaking forth unto him or he will break forth upon them? And it reminded me of a passage in 2 Samuel about God breaking forth upon Uzzah because he was slain because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. I want to know what that means to break forth. What's that talking about? And I want to study that. And so I'm making notes on my phone. I'm going to go back and study those things. And so be prepared, though, to take notes. Number three, pick a topic or a book of the Bible that interests you. Well, Pastor, all the Bible interests me. Okay, all right. I'm happy for you. That's great. But pick a topic that maybe is something that you've been wondering about or something that would help you personally, something you struggle with. Or pick a book or a passage that you're like, I've always wondered what that meant. A parable, something. Number four, pray for God to speak to your heart as well as your head. This is important. Pray for God to speak to your heart as well as your head. The goal is not just information, it's transformation. Don't just get the head knowledge. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your heart, or else you're missing the whole point. I know a lot of people that are very smart biblically. They know so much about the Greek and Hebrew, but they don't even go soul winning. They don't even witness people. They sit behind their computer and criticize other Christians. What good is that knowledge doing them? They're the Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Knowledge is so important. No, transformation is so important. Confirmation to the image of Jesus Christ is important. That's what the Bible's about. So I want to just ask you, are you ready to dig in and find these treasures in the Word of God? And then the last point there, will you commit to a daily time in the Word of God? That's tonight what we need to get. We need to see the importance of this. We need to see that it's for me. I've got to start this. And this week, I've got to commit to this and get prepared. Get a notebook. Get something. And just be ready that when, and start this week. You don't have to wait on me to tell you. But maybe start just really getting into the Bible and searching some things out. And then the next week, we'll give you some more tools with that. Be more practical. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I believe there is so much treasure just waiting to be found in our personal lives. Messages, God, that we need today. A message that we'll need tomorrow that we may have read it 100 times, but we read it on that specific day, and you just show us a new facet of it, and you and incorporate it and transform our lives with it. That is the richness of this book. It's a living book. So God, help us this week to prepare ourselves to get into the Word of God. Help us to get, Lord, to commit to a daily time in our Bibles, Lord, to study the Word of God. I pray this church would grow by leaps and bounds spiritually over the next couple months because we have people dedicated to getting into the Word of God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I went too much.